Worship. We are glad you are here. My name is Jeff Nelson. I'm one of the pastors here at Royal Oak First, and on behalf of myself and all of our worship staff and team, we welcome all of you to worship here with us this morning. As you know, we live in a world where it is sometimes hard to figure out what's important. So many things pull at us and vie for our attention. So here at Royal Oak First, we exist to create a community that makes Christ's love real, so that we can figure out what is important. And so we hope by the time you leave here today, you will have experienced real love, that you'll be in a place where we are forming real friendships, and that by the time this week is over, you'll know that you're a part of making a real difference in this world. So welcome to worship today. We are glad you are here. Participate as you feel led to participate, but most importantly, just know that God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Amen? Amen.
Come, everybody. You notice when we say come, we use this gesture, say come. And in the Yoruba language, the word for come, I think, is much cooler sounding. It's wah. Try that out.
Wah.
And when we invite the Holy Spirit into this place, we say wah. Try that out.
Wah.
Oh, see, you did wah. I said wah.
Wah.
Beautiful. There's a subtle difference. And there's a song that's inviting the Spirit into this place, because you can feel it trickling in already. It goes, wah, 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 emo. And you're thinking, oh, I got the wah part. That was good. The other part, emimimo, is Holy Spirit. It's one name for the Holy Spirit in the Yoruba language. So we'd sing that with me. Wah, 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 emimo. Oh, you're sounding good this morning. Warmed up, well rested. The second line says wah 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 again, and then alagbara. It sounds like this. Wah 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 alagbara. Try it out.
Wah 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 alagbara.
Oh, that's right. We'll get the motions eventually. All right, we'll get there. And then my favorite part comes. It's right here. It goes wow wow wow. Try it out.
Wow wow wow.
You know those times in your life, maybe this morning's one of them, where you could really use a new spirit filling you up. This morning, maybe, who knows where you came from, but right now we're going to invite the Spirit of love and grace into our hearts. So rise as you are able and sing with me. Here we go.
Wah, 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 emo.
That's good.
Wah, 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 emo.
One last
Come, everyone, and remember why you're here. We're here to connect with our Creator. Come, everyone, and remember why you're here. We're here to build deep community. Come, everyone, and remember why you're here. We're here to change the world. Come, everyone, for you are all welcome here. Thanks be to God.
time of hearing the word, I invite you to sing with me one of those songs that helps center me, one of my sort of mantra songs as I walk around the streets of this town. Sing with me where you are. Make it a prayer, not just words.
The scripture today is from Acts 6, verses 1 through 7. About that time, while the number of disciples continued to increase, a complaint arose. Greek-speaking disciples accused the Aramaic-speaking disciples because their widows were being overlooked in the food service. The 12 called a meeting of all the disciples and said, "It isn't right for us to set aside proclamation of God's word in order to serve tables. Brothers and sisters, carefully choose 7 well-respected men from among you. They must be well-respected and endowed by the Spirit with exceptional wisdom. We will put them in charge of this concern. As for us, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the service of proclaiming the word. This proposal pleased the entire community. They selected Stephen, a man endowed by the Holy Spirit with exceptional faith, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. The community presented these 7 to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. God's word continued to grow. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased significantly. Even a large number of priests embraced the faith." Amen. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Charlene, man, somehow we always give you those lists of names. Ooh. You got Timon and Pumbaa in there. Man. Awesome. Boardrooms, PTA, groups of kids on the playground figuring out what their next game is they're going to play. All committees have one thing in common, and that is they can be awful. Okay, I have some agreement. Now, as a creative professional, I always assume that meetings are where my dreams go to die. Because both my parents are pastors, and as an only child, that means little me spent hours sitting in the corner entertaining myself during spreadsheets and PowerPoint and budget reports. I mean, I read this week that approximately 25 million meetings happen in just this country every week.
Wow.
And the United Methodist Church, like most churches, loves committees. I mean, this church has at least a dozen, and like most churches our size, the elders of the church, if you ask them, they've been on most of those committees over the years. So these committees, it seems like they've been going back all the way to the very beginning. So I did some digging this week, you know, as your preacher types are wont to do, deep research on Google, and found what I think may be the oldest minutes of a meeting. Here we go. Minutes of the first meeting of the Creation Committee, January 1st, 13.82 billion BCE, 9 a.m. God the Creator presiding, also in attendance, Jesus the Christ and the Holy Spirit, co-presidents, Charlene Font, recording secretary. Agenda items as follows. No old business. New business. Resolution number one, regarding the formation of heaven and earth. Proposal from the Holy Spirit regarding wind over the waters. Question from Christ concerning lighting. Amendment proposed by God the Creator that light and dark be hereafter named night and day. Passed unanimously. Resolution two, regarding the separate zoning of sky and sea. Passed unanimously. Resolution three, regarding the formation of a Department of Natural Resources. Passed unanimously. Resolution four, regarding future calendaring via solar, lunar, and astronomical cycles. Question from Christ regarding confusing scheduling of Easter. Passed unanimously. Resolution 5 regarding formation of Fish and Wildlife Service. Amendment to remove unicorns. Passed. Amendment to remove platypuses. 1-4-2 against. Amendment, or resolution as amended, passed unanimously. Resolution 6 regarding the creation of humans. Question from Jesus Christ regarding how weird humans look. Encouragement from God the Creator that he walk a mile in their shoes. Passed unanimously. Meeting adjourned for one day. Next meeting TBD. It's what we do. We love those committees. They were in the beginning, and they were at the start of the church, right here. You heard it, the Pentecost church. First thing they do is settle down to get nominations for a committee. Because committees are like superheroes. That's why I like them. They appear when somebody needs their help. So a cry rises up from the city. It echoes through the hall of justice, and committee springs into action. See, that's what happened right here. A need arose and a committee formed to save the day. Now, the widows of one group in the community, they weren't getting the same level of care as those from another part of the church. And just like our families and gossip circles and social networks today, as it said in our translation, a complaint arose. So nobody personally came forward to deal with the complaint, but somehow it got to the leaders, and they wanted to address it. So here was the problem that they heard. This new movement, it was growing. It was growing by leaps and bounds, and it included different social groups who wouldn't normally interact. See, at this point they were all Jewish Christians, but some of them spoke Greek, and some spoke Aramaic. Now, Aramaic is the local language there, and it's the one that says, you know, I'm from around here. I'm part of this culture. I'm part of this Hebrew thing, and all the leadership of the movement are from this group. And the Greek-speaking group over here, well, they speak the language of the marketplace, of the popular culture, of the arts and the newspapers, or whatever they were reading at the time. And to the Aramaic speakers, they seemed, you know, maybe a little too cosmopolitan, maybe a little too urban, you know, maybe too worldly, as if they had abandoned what made them who they are. So these worldly Greek speakers, they were outsiders. And they probably felt like they were getting less attention and care. They were probably right. You know, it's easier, right? It's easier to connect with people when you share a language, a culture, values, all those things. But there's a difference between an affinity group and a clique, right? It's the difference between drawing people in and pushing others out. The difference between, hey, I love what we have in common, and those people are so weird. You know what I'm talking about there? See this? And we're addressing that in this congregation right now because next week we're hosting a Meet Your Muslim Neighbor event. You just heard Jeff talk about that. Well, it's hopefully helping us to find out what we have in common with our neighbors, but also to create a space to talk about our differences without having to be whispering among ourselves and giving them kind of sideways glances. It's that chance to be in dialogue, but that's not quite what's happening here in our story. Because after the need arises, it's time for the leadership to respond. The leadership, they respond by soliciting nominations to form a new committee. That sounds simple enough, but beneath the jargon. They hear an issue, there's a challenge out there, and they ask for ideas of who can help deal with that problem. So, in our story, though, the 12 apostles, or the 12, well, they kind of come off as jerks. Did you notice that? Charlene did a good job reading this one. They said, it isn't right for us to set aside proclamation of God's word in order to serve tables. Condescending snob. Mm-hmm. See, widows aren't getting fed, and they say, it's not my job. See, I mean, when I hear, it's not my job, I hear, that's not important. When I hear, that's not my job, I hear, oh, I'm too important for that. I mean, aren't they saying that these preachers, that they're too good to be visiting the sick and the shut-in?
Amen.
Hey, we worry about that too, right? Because in the midst of change and growth and cultural mixing, we worry that our most vulnerable members are going to get left behind. We worry that we're next. So the 12, they step right into that mess. But if we reconsider for just a moment that step they took as moving from leadership to visionary leadership, because it would be easy to respond to the squeaky wheel, right? They could have gotten out their schedules, made some more room so that they could look at the books, make sure there's some budgeting to get food for the Greek-speaking widows, as well as the equal line item for the Aramaic-speaking ones, and then they'd make some more room in their schedule for visits for over there. But then probably they'd be annoyed that they were spending all their time with the Greek folks, so they'd have to get some more time visiting the Aramaic-speaking folks, and by the end you're in this spiral of people-pleasing that's going on. And as an occasional people pleaser myself, I know how tempting it can be. You want people to be happy. How bad is that? Well, or at least I don't want their unhappiness to be pointed at me. See, every change makes somebody unhappy. Now, this coming year, our adult choir, Sanctus, we're changing the rehearsal time from 7:30 to 7 p.m. Now, this may not sound like a big deal, but it is. Because this is people's life schedules that have been this way for decades. And they've set up their dinner times, time they spend with their families. They've set up classes that they're going to. They've set up their driving here from that and this and that and the other. And suddenly, you're changing this? How is this 30 minutes really worth it? Well, because our vision for the choir is one that makes space for people with young families. And our vision for the choir is one where we get to know each other and spend time building bonds of Christian community. And the earlier time we hear from families with young kids allows them to go to choir and then get their kids into bed. And the earlier time means we get to go out afterward earlier and spend some more time before the kitchen's closed on Washington. That's important stuff if you want to be a group that cares about each other. And I'm so grateful for people like Sandy Prokop over here, because Sandy, who is going to be rushing here every week from her Spanish class, she's going to be driving like mad through all the stress and running in late. She told me I'm going to be late every week. But she knows, and she said that even with that stress, she supports the vision, because it's not about her stuff, it's about the vision of everybody and being more faithful to that.
Praise God.
That's visionary leadership right there, Sandy. And the 12, they're trying this out too. See, when they say it isn't right for us to set aside proclamation of God's word in order to serve tables, that's because the mission of the church is making disciples and transforming the world, and their gifts are being used for that in the best way possible right then, in preaching, teaching, praying, healing. And if they use their gifts elsewhere, then they're doing a disservice to their calling and their gifts. You see, I don't know if you noticed it in there. Hold up, let me back up. Did you notice there was some good news in there? There's some good news that just slipped in there. If we follow in the tradition of our greatest leaders, you can say no when someone asks you to join a committee.
What?
When somebody says, hey, we've got this great job for you at church, you're only going to have to be here 5 days a week, and you can say, no. But there are two reasons that are good for that. One, if you don't think that it is going to support the mission of that church, or if you think that you are being better used in a different capacity already. So, try those two out. If someone this week gives you a call, they're saying, hey, this is Royal Oak First office, we're wondering if you could come in and help us to translate our newsletter into Klingon. Well, then you can say, that's really interesting, but I'm not sure how that supports our mission. Are we going to reach out to our Klingon folks? Maybe there is an idea, but I'd say you're a safe bet that we don't need to do that right now. Or on the other hand, something that is part of my life, we find out we've got to sharpen some pencils. We've got a big box of them downstairs in the choir room. We've got to sharpen them up. This is part of our mission. Because we need sharp pencils around here for hospitality, but I think, since you're paying me, that I might be better using my time helping to plan worship, organize folks, get out there and connect with musicians in the community, raise up leaders, cast vision for our programs. But don't get me wrong, we still need some sharp pencils. Because part of making Christ's love real is hospitality. From room in the parking lot, to easy to find doorways that are unlocked, to decent toilet paper. Not if the leaders need to be working on their own tasks to further that mission, they've got to make sure that someone else is taking care of the pencil sharpening. And in my life, they are named Sue, Dana, Donna, Carla, and Veronica. And these folks have enormous gifts for patient hospitality. And they use those gifts, giving them to their church working in the front office. They're there. They're the face of our church for many people as they come in during the week. And in the occasional slow moment between answering the phones, receiving packages, helping folks out, directing other folks to how you can find the men's bathroom, they manage to sharpen some pencils. Because they know that every pencil sharpened is a gift of hospitality. And I was talking to a guy, Carl, this week. Carl sang with us last year. And I was like, hey, you want to sing with us again this year? And he said that he loved the hospitality that we were trying to build in our choir program. And he didn't bring it up on his own. But he said he noticed that there was a fresh pencil in his folder every week. He noticed. Because that meant that somebody went to his folder. Somebody checked it out and was checking on him. Because somebody cared just enough. And it seems like a little thing, right? But he's singing again. So when the 12 were looking, they were looking for ambassadors of care and love. They didn't immediately give the job to the person who brought the problem. No, they asked the folks who were going to be served. And we could talk about that for a whole other sermon, but those Greek-speaking converts, they got asked, who do you respect? Who do you love? Who do you trust? Now, they didn't just say, well, you know who can do this job? Folks who do this for their day job. They didn't say, you know who can do this one? That person who keeps bugging us about these other issues, this will really keep them busy. No, they said, who do you trust to care for you? And you know those people who have earned your respect and love, right? The people in your community, in your workplace, in this family. You know, maybe they're named Kay or Ginny or George or a dozen others. These are the folks who showed up at your hospital bedside. These are the folks who were there to give you a ride to church when it was too snowy for you to drive, or shoveled you out, or bailed you out of jail, and it wasn't even in their job description. Those are just those people you trust. And with those as the criteria for leadership, it's no surprise that when the 12 got the list of names, they affirmed all of them. And there were 7 of them, right? And Bob Gowdy reminded me of this cool thing. It's that in Greek culture, 7 is a very important number. 7 is the symbol of completion and perfection. Amen. But it doesn't mean much to these Aramaic-speaking folks. They don't really care about that numerology. They've got their own. 12 is their good number. And there are 12 of them. What do you know? But this 7, they ask for these 7, and suddenly we have the full number of them. Because it's not about, oh, well, you fit into our system, all right, let's go. No, this is, we're building this world around you. So they were brought in, they were affirmed, they were laid hands on, they were prayed over, because they were an extension of this community now. And apparently everything was hunky-dory, right? And you're like, all right, I see the faces right now. You're thinking, okay, good for them, they learned how to delegate. So delegating is fine and good, right? But delegating is saying, here's my work, and now it's your work. But what the 12 did, the 12 raised up leaders. And those leaders, because of their culture and their reputations, they were way better at that ministry than the 12 could have ever been. Did you catch that? How cool is that? Because there's this cool thing of working in a church, is that I know that every one of you out there has something that you are more gifted at than I am. And there is something that you have, this ability, this calling, and it's in there, and it's better than I could ever do. It's even better than Jeff could do.
Oh, no.
What? Okay. So, I mean, I was going to say, just ask my wife about the electrical work I did. Oh. So here's the miracle. Here's the miracle. Things that are difficult and unpleasant, but when they're done for the mission of love, they can become blessings. Anybody have anything difficult or unpleasant happen this year? Oh, you lucky people. Hey, yeah, so it happens to all of us. And, you know, we all have different levels of things going on in our lives. But for the last 10 months, while I've been part of this community, I've been living over 2 hours from my spouse, Colleen. And we only see each other on weekends then. And you're thinking, wait, doesn't he work on weekends? It's true. So not only does she work full-time and go to school full-time working on that PhD because she's the smart one of us, she now drives 5 hours a week just so we can be together. Why put ourselves through this mess? Well, because I firmly believe that this is where God is calling me to use my gifts to serve the mission of making God's love real in this world.
Praise God.
See, Colleen's hours of driving mean you get a happier and healthier minister of worship and arts. See, the trick is, this could have been an awful, lonely time for us, but somehow, because we're driven by this care, our bond has grown closer. We've been having more intentional time together. We go on more date nights. Our marriage is probably the happiest it's been in these 7 years. And it doesn't make sense from normal perspectives, but somehow you make the decision in light of the mission of making God's love real, and sometimes it's better than you expect. I saw it in action this week. I'll show you one. This sense of being driven by the mission. At our sack lunch program the other day, it was raining out, and this family trudges in with their ponchos, looking kind of beat down by that rain. And it's two grandparents and three grandchildren, maybe between 4 and 7. And they grab plates of lasagna and go down there eating at it. And Kathy Thatcher notices them from the side, but they're kind of picking at the lasagna. You know how kids pick at the edge of food? And they know they're supposed to eat it. They're just not feeling it. So she comes over, subtle, bends down next to them. And I can't tell what they're doing. They're whispering. Whispering back and forth. She walks back away. A few minutes later, out she comes with 3 plates of chicken nuggets steaming away. And behind her come other folks from the kitchen with ranch and ketchup and all the condiments they could need. And I find out, Dolores brought them special kid-friendly sack lunches to go for afterward. Why do we do that? That's not what the sack lunch program is about. We have our meal that we get, we prepare it, they work hard. Because our mission isn't giving people food. Our mission is making Christ's love real.
Praise God.
She did it. They did it. And this is awesome, right? Because this is news that committees are no longer tedious factories of volunteer fatigue. No. They are hotbeds of mission. They are incubators of action. They are first responders to a world in desperate need of God's love. All right? So the heart of our task isn't the fancy preaching of the 12 apostles. It's not the elaborate committees that we form. It's about something you may have already forgotten about during this time. It's about those widows. Right? They're on the edge. They're on the margins. And those few Greek-speaking elders who didn't quite have enough to get by. Somebody stopped in, checked on them, and noticed, hey, right? We need to help them. And they brought that back to the community. And I can only imagine. It's not about the stuff that happened in the church. You can only imagine what the joy and relief that came flooding in the doorway as that knock turns into a visitor who's bearing food and the care of that community to them. Christ's love made real. So like Kathy Thatcher or the 7 ministers, we get to do it too. Every day, we get to make Christ's love real for those on the margins of our society and our lives. We get to bake cookies for our neighbors, 1,500. Why? To make Christ's love real. We get to give a Starbucks card to a neighbor. Why? To make Christ's love real. We get to work with Ben's ministry to make space for kids on the spectrum. Why? To make Christ's love real. You're getting the hang now. We're going to have we have barbecue with, not for, folks who don't always have enough to eat. Why? To make Christ's love real. We get to help Children's Village get a clean running water, put a roof on our Royal Oak place. We get to buy them a van too. Why? To make Christ's love real. Why? To make Christ's love real. Amen. All summer, we've been experiencing this Pentecost along with the early church. We're trying it out. We're sending out these waves of care and compassion into the community, making Christ's love real in each of these days. And this week, we've got a good one. We're taking baskets to our shut-ins. You heard Jeff tell you a little bit there, but we've got a few dozen of these folks who are living on the edge of our community, and each of these baskets here, they have a name, phone number, and contact info for somebody here. What's this one? This one is for, Zenobia Courtney. Now, if you come up here and you grab one of these, you get the chance to give her a call, her number's on here, and check in and say, hey, can I drop by? Now, your church is thinking of you, and I want to bring you a little gift. Go over there, her address is on here. Yeah. Say hi. Check in. Because it's not about your little bit of love, it's about the love of all of us. About Christ's love being made real right there. We get the chance to give some gifts. There's a lot of care in this little thing. But during this next song, I invite you to figure out while we're singing if maybe you're going to be the one carrying these. We got a few of them here, and I think you have a chance to go be the hands, to be the face of Christ for somebody else. So sing with me, and if you feel that calling, you head on up here and hang with Jeff and me until the end while we'll send you out together. Now for all the rest of you, rest of you, you have that chance too, to make God's love real today, this week, and for the rest of your life. So get out of here.